If you have your Bible with you, turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Ephesians. Find it somewhere on your phone, your iPad, or if you've got a hard copy Bible. I'm just old school. I like to hold it in my hands. I bought me a Kindle years ago, and I went about 2 years reading all my books on Kindle, and then I decided I'm going to do some of them on Kindle, but some of them I like to mark them up and write them up. So, you know, there's no sin in marking in your Bible. Did you know that? Mine looks like I was given an exam or something, notes to myself. We're going to start a series March 3rd, Egypt to Easter. And it's going to start in the book of Exodus, where God gave a new pattern for worship to the church as they moved to a new place. We're moving to a new place. We're going to examine the patterns of worship that are important for us as a church, no matter whether we're here, there, or anywhere. I'm going to see that. And I've got my Bible at home, so marked up in the book of Exodus. I told Pam this week I could preach out of that for a year, but you can all say thank God he's not going to. That's all right to say that. But this morning, I want us to go into the New Testament, three verses, the book of Ephesians, a fourth chapter. I thank you for your faithfulness to the Word of God. Are you reading the Bible every day? Every day. Have you got the... Pastor Egg talked about smartphones. Be smart enough to download the YouVersion Bible app on your phone. It pops it up every morning. This book, the Word of God, is a living document. It is alive. It's living, breathing. It's powerful. More powerful than any two-edged sword, the Scripture tells us. And we're going to read three of those verses. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said, "There is one body. There is one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God." In three verses, the word one, seven times. Jesus told us in the Gospel of John, there's only one way to the Father, and that is through Him. He is the Father of all. He is above all. Here's what I want you to focus on with me this morning. And He is through all, and He is in you all. He is in you. He is through you. Come on, say it with me. He is in me, and He works through me. This one God works in you, and He works through you. May I speak to you for a few moments on the topic of the power of one? That's what this passage is saying. There is power in one, the power of alignment, being aligned as one. I'm going to ask you to pray with me and ask God to speak to you. I tell you often, I hope that when you come to a service, you seek for one thing that God speaks to your heart that will stick with you, that you can use this week. Because the truth of the matter is, by the time we get to 3 o'clock Monday afternoon, you probably won't remember anything I say today. But you can remember something when the Holy Spirit speaks something into your heart. Like I illustrated with the African-American lady in the video, Tracy Blackman, I still hear, "We sing." No matter what's going on, I don't remember all the rest of the words, but I remember, "We sing. I have a song." How many of you glad you have a song no matter what is going on? I want you to pray and ask God to speak to you one thing. Father, in the name of Jesus, speak to us. You might speak more than that, but we're opening our heart, Lord, saying we want something from you that we can apply to our own individual lives, Lord, personally, individually, not for somebody else, but for me. One thing that will enrich my life and my purpose for the glory of God. I pray this for all of us in the mighty name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, teach us, I ask. Amen and amen. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I did a couple of messages in the book of Genesis. I think the next week, Pastor Eric brought one out of the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. I shared with you at the start of the year, I began to study the book of Genesis and then went into Exodus, as I said a minute ago, and struck again by, though having read it many times, the characters, the individuals in the stories of the book of Genesis and all the mess-ups and all the stuff. And like I said a few weeks ago, man, if you're concerned about your family, read the book of Genesis and you'll feel good about your family. There's so much stuff in there that is amazing that went on, but yet God kept operating through these people, kept moving through them. And I still come back to the fact that of all the marvelous stories in those 50 chapters, one of the most profound statements in the book of Genesis is the very first sentence that everybody in here could probably quote: "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God. It all flows out of Him. No matter what's in there, no matter what is in this book, no matter what happens on this earth, no matter what happens in this life, it all begins and ends with God. We came from Him, and to Him we are to return. Aren't you glad you know the God of this universe on a personal level? In the beginning, God. He just spoke into the blackness of nothing. And the world that you see now exists by the power of the spoken word that came out of the mouth of God. Say it with me. In the beginning, God. Now say this, He's still God. And what He did then, He does today. And He does it often through people. When you look in the scripture and you see, and I shared with you how that there's always Old Testament, an example has a New Testament correlation. Exactly what Jesus did was He took the law to a higher level. He became the fulfillment of the law. If you didn't get one of the note cards and you want it, raise your hand. The others will walk down and give it to you right now. But I did this week. Usually we prepare scripted messages for our Spanish language interpreters. And I told them this week, sorry, I'm not doing that. We got the card, and that's all we're going by. Because I'm going to tell you a couple of stories that I believe are relevant and pertinent for us to realize that God seeks to operate through you, in you, first of all, so that He can operate through you. As Paul said, He's in you and He is through you. And you see these individuals we studied in the book of Genesis. And when you look at their lives, people like Abraham, people like Jacob, people like Noah, I preached a message on Noah, and you read about Noah after all this experience, he comes out of the ark and he gets drunk. He gets, I don't mean just drunk, he gets plastered, naked, plastered. Read it, it's in the Bible. Noah was not a perfect person. Abraham was not a perfect person. I've been gone a couple of weeks, but Pastor Eric, we talked about this. You told me your message, but did you talk about Abraham picking up Hagar in Egypt? We talked about that one day, and I thought he was going to put in his message, but think about that. He picks up this Egyptian slave girl, brings her back, and he's got the promise of God, going to have a baby. Don't have it. They get old, and all Hagar is basically, and Ishmael is a human attempt, a failed attempt to try to fulfill man's way, God's promise, and that never works out if you're trying to do it. You got to let God do it His way, His time, His purpose, His plan. That's what they were trying to do. Got to the point that Sarah, now they're older people. In other words, they're old enough to know better. Hello. How many has figured out just because you turned 50 doesn't mean you just got smarter necessarily because you're 50? They're old enough to know better. And Sarah says to her husband, here, take this girl and sleep with her and have a baby with her. Who does that? I can tell you Pam King don't think like that. I can promise you that. I don't know about you all, but who does that kind of thing? But that's the people that we're talking about in the scripture. I preached about Jacob, how he was running for his life from his brother who had just deceived out of the inheritance. So he'd get the double portion and the brother not. And Esau wants to kill him. He runs for his life, clear out of the country up to Haran. And he gets up there. And you remember that message, or it's online, you can go there. But this dude had flaws. You can go all through the book of Genesis. And here's the key about all of these people. They were flawed, but they were aligned with God. They were flawed, but they aligned with God. And that's why I'm speaking this message to you today. The power of staying aligned with God, no matter how flawed you are. I stand up here and look at all these people across this room, and guess what? Every one of the people in this room are flawed people. I didn't get very many amens on that. Somebody help my brother out, would you? None of us are perfect. I'm not. You're not. We're human. We're not God. There's people going around teaching that we're little gods. I don't know where they got that at. God lives in me, but I still have this treasure in this earthen vessel, and that's why we're having Caroline Leaf next week to help us with the earthen vessel part of it, because my mind sometimes can talk me into some things I should not do, and God wants to help me with that. But that does not disqualify me or you. It did not disqualify anybody in the Bible from God living in them and God working through them. And honey, if it was good enough in Abraham and Jacob and Noah's day, it's good in 2019. If you make yourself available to God, He'll be in you and work through you. And that's His design. That is His desire. I said these individuals were flawed, but they were aligned with God. There's power when you're lined up right. When you're in alignment, knock the alignment out of the front end of your car and drive it for a while and see if you don't understand what I'm talking about. You'll mess your car up. You're going to have a bumpy ride when you're not aligned. You ever have to go to a chiropractor? simply because something got out of line. We have one spine, but several vertebrae or discs. Well, if you get a disc going this way and a disc going that way, you still got a spine, but you're not going to function very good. And that's what happens in our life when we move out of alignment. But when you go and you get that adjustment, all he does is he gets you back in proper alignment where the core can be strengthened. Catch that concept, where the core can be strengthened. The core of your being will be strengthened when you keep yourself aligned with God. You say, how you do that, preacher? All you do is say, hey, God, I blew it, but I'm running back to you. I'm not going to stay over here out of line. I'm going to get back over here in line, and I'm going to stay aligned with you. It's just really that simple. In essence, it is so essential for us to understand the power of it. So I got three things I want you to take out of here, and one of them I hope you'll focus on at least, and that is, number one, where the power rests, number one, is with one. There is power in one. I know you don't like to do this, maybe, but I'm going to ask you to say it. I want you to get this in you. There's power in one. Doesn't take an army. Doesn't necessarily always take two. You say, I'm alone, nobody to pray with me. You got God with you, don't you? There's power when you're in alignment and in agreement with God, praying according to His Word. Great when you can get a friend to pray with you, but if they're not there, guess what? God is there by the power of His Spirit. There's power in one. That's what Paul is trying to tell the church in Ephesus, that God is through you all, every one of you, in you all, and He works through you all. And there is power in every one of you. Power in every one of you because God is there. Give you an example from the Old Testament. You go all through the Bible and see it anywhere. I just picked one. It's the story of Gideon in the book of Judges. Now, if you're new to studying the Bible, just go left, go to the front of your Bible, and start going right. Seven books over is the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, sixth chapter, is a story about a man by the name of Gideon. He's an Israelite. The Israelites at this point in their history had moved away from alignment with God. They weren't walking with God. They weren't serving God. They were worshiping other gods. And therefore, it opened the door to the adversary to come against them. And the Bible says, and I'm going to paraphrase this, but you can read Judges 6 when you get home, not right now. Judges chapter, I promise you, I'll tell you just like it is. I promise that, okay? You can check me out later. Judges chapter 6, here's what happens. They're also oppressed by the enemy. The Bible says that Midianites and the Amalekites, who were the ites, the enemy of God's people, had invaded Israel to the point that, and it's in there, it says there were so many of them you couldn't count them. So many enemies, so overwhelming you couldn't count how many there were. The Bible says you couldn't even count how many camels they had. They were like ants everywhere, to the point that the people of Israel had fled to the mountains and were living in the rocks and caves of the mountains. And what the enemy was doing was coming in and really taking away their lifestyle and taking away their sustenance. They came in and stole their crops. They came in and destroyed their crops. They came in and stole the harvest of their crops to the point they didn't even have anything to eat. And we pick up the story that people living like this, we find this old boy named Gideon, and really all he's trying to do at this point is what you and I are trying to do, make a cornbread living for his family. That's all he's trying to do. That's all that's going on in this story. And we see in verse number 11 of Judges chapter 6, the Bible says the angel of the Lord appeared to him, which actually was the Lord himself. And it says that as he appeared to him, as he sat under the terebinth tree, this is verse 11, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon, aren't you glad they changed some of these Old Testament names, man, Abiezrite, his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress. Why do you thresh wheat in a winepress? Only one reason, it tells you why. In order to hide it from the Midianites. Because it wasn't great harvesting season. The Midianites, who were trying to take their food away, didn't suspect there was anything in the winepress because there were no grapes being harvested. And all that had happened was this old boy trying to make a living had got his hands on some wheat, and so he took it to a winepress where he knew the enemy wouldn't be looking for it, and he's just trying to get it beat out so he can take it home. His wife can make his family some bread, and all he's wanting to do is just feed his family. And the Lord shows up. Catch this. The Lord shows up when he's going about his everyday duties. How many of you glad you don't have to be in church for God to show up in your life? In fact, he really wants to show up in those places when you're not in church, if you know what I'm saying. And here he is in this wine press, threshing out this wheat, and the angel of the Lord appears to him with a message and says to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." The Lord says, "You mighty man of valor." How many of you men have ever had your wife say that to you? My wife never said that to me, let alone the Lord. You mighty man of valor. Now, I want you to follow this. I want you to follow the chain of thought here. Because sometimes we think, you know, how could God ever use me? I'm not anything special. I haven't done anything. I don't have any particular gifting. But God says to this man, you mighty man of valor. And the reason I know he was no big spiritual giant, Gideon, because look at his response to the Lord himself. He says, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his, God's, miracles, which our fathers told us about? In other words, if God's so great, where in the world is he? I haven't seen anything out of him. Who would dare to have that kind of response to God? You see what I'm talking about? Flawed individual. This guy don't have this figured out yet. He doesn't even have it figured out, perhaps, who he's talking to. And then the Bible says, Lord, where are all your miracles? Where are all the ones that our fathers told us about? Didn't the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us. He says that right in the face of the Lord. You've forsaken us, and you have delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Now I want you to notice how good God is. I didn't throw God off his game. He knows you're not perfect. He knows you got all these questions. He knows you got flaws. He knows you got spiritual warts, so to speak. The Lord turns right back and says to him, go in this might of yours. Notice he didn't say go in my might. He said go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? I have that highlighted in my Bible. He said you will deliver the Israelites from the enemy. He didn't say I will. He said you will. Turn to your neighbor and say, you will. God didn't say I will. That's why he's in you, but he wants to work through you. He said, you will deliver them. Go in this might of yours. And so he said to him, Lord, how can I save Israel? Notice his response. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least, little old me. I can't do anything. And the Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will defeat. How many of you know as long as you stay lined up with God, no devil in hell has a chance against you? Because that's just what he said. He said, you go with me, I go with you, and you will defeat the enemy. Why? Because I, the Lord, am going with you. Now, here's the rest of the story. Let me paraphrase it. From this point, he sees some really phenomenal things. Creates a sacrifice. Fire comes and just consumes it like out of a rock, just gone. That would get your attention, would it not? And the Lord is telling him, I want you to go and defeat the enemy. How can I do this? And he says, I'm not sure this is you, Lord. So he said, tonight when I go to bed, I'm going to put a piece of fleece out here, wool fleece. And if you would, when the dew falls, just let dew fall on the fleece and nothing else anywhere on the ground. When I get up, if that happens, I'll know this is the Lord talking to me to do this. He gets up. That's exactly what God did. He wrung it out, but he didn't have enough faith to believe that. Still a little bit questioning. So he says, God, that was cool. Could you do it in reverse tonight? See how long-suffering God is with it. He's waiting on us just to step forward. He keeps nudging, keeps nudging. He's wanting some of you to get involved, to step forward and get off your do nothing and do something. Are y'all out there? Did you go home on me? I'm going to preach it. You might as well say amen. You'll get to Taco Bell by noon if you say amen once in a while. You hear what I'm saying? Would you do it? Do it the other way. Next morning gets up, nothing on the fleece, do everywhere else. And then the Lord does some other things and he's still not sure. One of them is, Gideon's still afraid, so he tells him, I'm going to send you some help. And so he said, call for all the soldiers to come. 32,000 show up. Now, that's nothing compared to the number of the enemy. Remember, so many you couldn't even count them. But 32,000 show up, that'd be pretty encouraging. And God said, that's too many. I want you to send all the chickens home. Send all the fraidy cats home. Send all the people that are afraid home. So he says, how many of you are afraid of this? 22,000 of the 32,000, raise your hand. He said, y'all go home. We don't need you. He's down to 10,000. God said, 10,000 is too many for me to show you how my power and my glory. So he said, take them down to get a drink, and I want you to watch them. And when they get a drink, now this is in the Bible. You can read this. I promise you, I did not make this up. They go to the water, and he said, the ones that just stick their head in the water and get a drink, they're thirsty. He said, send them home and just keep the guys that keep their head up still alert about the enemy and lap the water like this. Just keep them. Well, you'd think maybe 50-50. No. 10,000 left. 9,700 stick their head in the water. Only 300 lap the water and stay alert. God said, send the guys that stuck their head in and home and keep those that kept their eyes up. 300 people. He said, these 300, I'm going to show you the power of the Lord. He said, now here's their weapons. Go get them some pitchers and a candle. And that's a way to attack an enemy, isn't it? Get a pitcher and put a candle in it. All 300 of them will have it. And I'm going to show you how mighty I am. And so here's what happens from that point. Gideon still reserved about it. And the Bible says that he went down. God said, if you're still not sure, go down tonight. Sneak up to the camp of the enemy. God arranged it so one of those
enemy soldiers had a dream, and he's telling his buddy, he said, man, I had this weird dream. It was about some guy named Gideon, and the people were shouting, the army of Gideon and the army of the Lord. And then a big boulder ran down in our midst and destroyed our camp. When Gideon heard that, he knew the Lord was with him. So then he goes back, and the Lord tells him to shout the same words that those guys heard. He tells them, scatter out across the mountains. And what they did, they positioned them, if you study it strategically, where they were spread out far enough where it would look like a big host. And the Lord said, at a certain time when I tell you, I want you to break that picture, and the lights will glow across the hillside, and it'll look like a whole fire and a whole army invading them. And shout these words, the army of Gideon and the army of the Lord. Sounds like a great battle plan, doesn't it? But they did exactly that, and the Bible says the Midianites and the Amalekites began to flee, and they literally destroyed them. How? Through the power of God working through, how many men? 300, but really, one man. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's power in one. So I want to ask you, what are you planning on doing for him this week? How many people you invited to church lately? Asking. I'm just asking, that's all. Don't answer out loud. I invited one. We had a lady here last week, works at Dillard's. I invited her to church from Dillard's. You know what? I was back in Dillard's yesterday. She said, hey, I was at church last Sunday. Look for you. You wasn't there. I said, yeah, my son-in-law was. Oh, that your son-in-law? Yeah. She came. That's all. You know 86% of people that attend church in America don't come for the preacher? 86% attend church because somebody invited them. You're helping people get in a position that God can do something in their life. There's power in one person. There's power in one thing. You've heard me tell the story of Pam's healing roughly 30 years ago. She was only 6 years old, by the way, but I was married to her. But for people that are new, I'm not going to tell the whole story again because our church has heard it more than once. But she had a disease that there was no cure for, sometimes fatal. Had it for 4 years, for 3.5 years, didn't even know what it was until a doctor found it. Very rare disease, common among people in the Mediterranean part of the world. Pam's family's from Sicily, and it's sometimes fatal. But she'd get so sick at seasons where she wanted to die. She'd be in such pain, and when that would hit her, she'd be at a place where she couldn't keep food down, she couldn't keep water down. And so after almost 4 years of this, not quite, a lady came to our house one day when she was sick. She was at the point again. She's not keeping water down. And I knew within 24 hours she'd be back in the hospital if nothing changed. Doorbell rang. This lady wanted to visit her. And I know I've told this part before, but I want to tell you why I'm telling this. Her name's Lenora. I didn't really know her. I knew Pam went to a Bible study with her. She said, I'd like to visit with Pam. Is she feeling like it? I said, well, she's really feeling pretty rough today, Lenora, but come in and say hi to her. So she did. Came into the end. Pam was up on the couch by that point, and so I went in the kitchen. And you all know what I did. I heard her say a scripture, and I put it in the note card today. Exodus 23:25. She just said, Pam, I just want to come and visit you. She said, the Lord gave me a scripture, one scripture to share with you. Exodus 23:25. I will bless your bread and water, and I will take sickness from the midst of you. And I'm in the kitchen, and I hear that, and I don't know why. I can't do the theology. Talk to somebody smarter than me. But at that moment, after almost 4 years of praying, something like went off on the inside of me. It became alive to me. That is the word of God. That is the promise of God. He promised, no matter how you feel, no matter what it looks like, I'll bless what you eat and bless what you drink and take sickness away from you. And I could not wait for that lady to leave. You've heard me say before, it seemed like she stayed 3 weeks. She probably wasn't there 30 minutes because I knew what I was going to do as soon as she walked out the door. I got a can of Campbell's chicken noodle soup, put it in the microwave, warmed it up, and while it's warming up, I'm praying that verse of Scripture. God, you said in your word, I'll bless while you eat and drink, take sickness. I'm believing you to take sickness from my wife. And I'm talking to the bowl, the spoon, the noodle, the chicken, everything they call chicken in there, everything in there. I'm talking to it. I carried it into Pam and Lenora leaves. I said, baby, I know you don't feel like eating. You probably don't even feel like smelling this, but I say something went off on the inside of me. And that woman quoted that verse of Scripture. Would you please just try? Would you just sit up and try to eat a little bit of the soup? And in her weakened condition, she got up on the couch. She took that spoon, and she started eating. And every noodle that went down stayed down. And sitting right there is a woman been healed by the power of God for 30 years. You know, I told that this morning again. Because Lenora came to visit Pam. How many times in 4 years? One. Y'all are smarter than I thought you were. Man, that was good. You passed the test. One. You got the number down. One woman, one verse, one God, one visit, one miracle, because God works through the power of one. Now, please get out there and let him use you this week. Because he's waiting to perform miracles. And I'll come back to that in just a few moments in closing. Also, there is power in oneness. There is power in unity. Psalmist said, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is," in Psalm 133, "for brothers to dwell together in unity." Bible scholars say that is a poor translation, behold. They say actually there's no word in English language when the King James was written that would adequately describe what behold is. That's the best way they could put it. They said today it would say wow. Wow, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. You know why? God backs up and says, wow, man, they're sticking together. Nobody gonna beat them. There's power when you stick together. You go back to the definition of alignment that is on your card, and it basically says a state of agreement or cooperation among persons and groups and nations with a common cause or viewpoint. I put it on your card twice with an example of what it means. A state of agreement or cooperation among persons. Like in a marriage, when two people get in agreement. If you and your husband or you and your wife are fighting all the time, quit fighting and decide it's better to be in unity than it is to be right all the time. Thank you, honey. Groups, a church. You know, most things people fight over are preferences, silly things, things that are really not going to matter in eternity. The things people fight over today will not make a bit of difference in 100 years, will they? And if we can just develop that attitude and say that we're aligned for a greater cause, unity in our marriage, unity in every situation, business, church, neighborhood, wherever it may be, nations, God works through the power of alignment. When you get everything lined up with God and you get in oneness and you lock arms together like this, there is power. In fact, everybody do that, would you? I know you don't like this, but I'm going to do it anyway. We got Caroline Leaf next Sunday. Somebody sit and do the arm like that. Might be your wife, might be a friend, but there's strength in that, isn't it? When people are joined together, the Bible says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. One's good, two's better, threefold cord is not quickly broken. Why? Because there's strength when we link arms together. How many of you ever saw that Hallmark Christmas movie called Gladiator? You ever see that? Chick flick. You saw Gladiator, didn't you? I'm going to show you a clip. We created this years ago because we did a series on unity one time. But I thought, I'm going to pull that back up because it illustrates it. Here's the story if you didn't see it. Now, some of you are nervous. Some parents are nervous. No bad stuff happens in this clip. We edited it, okay? But the story is these soldiers, like Russell Crowe's one of them, are taken by Rome, forced to be slave soldiers, to be killed by the Roman gladiators in the Colosseum so they can all be thrilled by watching their guys kill them. And so they put them at such great odds, there's no way they can survive. And they armed the Roman gladiators with such weaponry, there is no way that these guys that are out there in the middle of this arena can survive this. You know, they're all going to die until somebody gets an ingenious idea. Watch this clip, and it shows you what it is.
Lock your shields! Stay as one!
Now, I have to tell you, I can't show you what happens from there, but basically what happens is it don't go good for the bad guys. And the reason we created that, because you couldn't really hear what he was saying in the video, but he's saying, lock shields and act as one. Even though vastly outnumbered, when you get unified together and hold your arms together, that's why as a church, we are unified in this project in our new location. We believe thousands of people are going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ through this. We're not just doing this for our health or for fun, but we have to say, God, there's a common goal that we have, and that is our purpose, to bring people to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do do that as one church, one body, one family. Listen to the words of Jesus that he prayed for you and me. John chapter 17 is a prayer. It's all it is, right before Jesus goes to the cross. The whole chapter, and here's what he prayed for you and me in verse 20. He said, I do not pray for these alone. Talking about the people sitting there listening to him when he said it. But for all those who would believe in me through their word. In other words, one person reaching another, and it's going to go on for centuries, and that's us. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. You know how the world believes that you sent me? That we stay as one. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. There is power in oneness. Lastly, there's power when you do one thing. And I'm going to tell you a Bible story here, but I'm going to ask you to do something right here as we move towards our time of prayer. I'm going to ask you to pray, God, what one thing? Will you do this? Would you be willing to do this? What one thing might you want to speak to me about? What one action might you want me to take? What one thing? The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:13, he said, this one thing I do. I forget what's behind me and I press toward what's in front of me. It sounds like two things, but it's really one. Because you can't press to the future if you don't forget the past. If you're always looking in the rear view, you can't see what's in front of you. So Paul said, this one thing I do, I forget. Everybody say, I forget. Some of you may have some things you need to forget. You may have some things you need to put behind you. You may have some regrets, some disappointments. You have one thing you need to do. You know, Gideon said in Judges, where are all the miracles of the Lord? They hadn't seen them, but you know what faith was waiting on? Faith is an action. Miracles await an action of a person to do one thing, to do something. The miracle didn't come until Gideon did the one thing God spoke to him to do. For some of you in your life, the miracle won't come until you do the one thing God speaks to your heart. It might be something you're holding on to, something you won't let go of, but the one thing the Lord wants to talk to you about this morning is, see, he's got a good plan in mind. He's just saying, just work with me a little bit. I'm in you, and I want to work through you, but you got to let that go. Go back in closing with me back to what I said in the beginning about Jacob. Remember the story? He ran for his life from his brother Esau. Jacob had been a deceiver. He ran for his life. He goes up and he stays 20 years outside of Israel because of the environment and the circumstance. And a lot of you know the story, but it's in the book of Genesis, chapters 27 to 32. If you have never read it, it's a great read. But you see so much in here. He gets there and there's this guy named Laban who's actually his uncle, but he's never met him. And Jacob's single, and Laban's daughter comes out to the well where everybody met, and he sees her, and instantly he's struck by her. Jacob sees this beautiful girl, and he's like, wow, like, behold, really, wow. In fact, the Bible's so plain, it talks about her. It talks about how good-looking she was. I'm being plain here, but hey, this is real. The Bible says she was beautiful. The Bible even talks about her shape, believe it or not. She was a beautiful form. In other words, she was hot. Y'all looking all holy on me, but this old gal's hot. And he sees her, and take me home. Let me meet your daddy. And he talks to the daddy. I want to marry her. And daddy said, you can. In our culture, you got to pay a price. So what are you going to give me? And he said, I'll work for you for 7 years if you let me marry Rachel. And he said, all right. You work for me out here on the farm 7 years, and you can have her. 7 years go by like a day because he's so deeply in love with this hot girl. And they get married, and the Bible says, and you're going to think this can't happen, but it's in there. The Bible says the wedding happens. The next morning he looks, and behold, he's not married Rachel. He's married her older sister Leah. How in the world does that happen? I don't really know, but it did. It's in the Bible. How many knows every word in the Bible is true? So basically he rolls over and looks at her and goes, what are you doing here? Jumps up and runs out. Here's what the Bible says about Rachel. I told you that. Here's what it says about Leah. Only description we get in the Bible of Leah is that she was tender-eyed. One translation says she was weak-eyed. I don't know what that means exactly, but I think it means you will never be on the cover of Vogue magazine, if you know what I'm saying. In other words, she did not have that at first glance striking beauty that her little sister had. However, everybody in this room is smart enough to know real beauty is on the inside, not on the outside. Would you agree? You know, hot can melt real quick, if you know what I'm saying. She didn't have that. And so she had lived under this cloud of comparison, evidently all her life, because what happened was she married Jacob through trickery. And so when Jacob wakes up the next morning and realizes they didn't give me Rachel as a wife, they gave me Leah, this lying, conniving, cheat Laban, what was he thinking? He runs to his house, asks him, what's the deal here? And he said, son, we have a custom in our culture that the younger daughter cannot marry until the older has a husband. That's our culture. And Leah doesn't have a husband. And so I can't let you marry Rachel without Leah having a husband. And, of course, he probably said, well, how come you didn't tell me that 7 years ago? Well, that's because you'd got the fastest camel in town and grabbed Rachel and run out of town. That's why I didn't tell you. But he said, I tell you what. He said, I'm such a good guy, I'll give you a two-for-one deal. You give me 7 more years, you can have them both. And he goes for it. He's in love. Would you agree? And he said, I'll tell you what, I won't make you wait 7 years. Just fulfill her week, 7 days. And in 7 days, we'll have another one. You can marry her and you'll have both of them. You'll work for me another 7 years, 14-year total. And he agrees to do it. And so then 7 days later, here, Leah has younger, more beautiful, outwardly, sister move in. And I'm stuck with her the rest of my life. Here's what I want you to think about. That plot was conceived by Laban and by Leah. He could not have made her go along with it. She had to go along with it. I don't know how it played out, but it had to be some kind of a conversation like this. This is the Jim King version, not the King James version. When you preach, you tell it your way. This is my way. I think he said something like, honey, have you noticed that nobody invited you to the prom? Rachel's getting ready to get married, and you've never had a date. Nobody's asked to marry you, and I don't know if you're ever going to get a husband, and I know you want a husband, so I got a plan. If you work with me, we can trick this old boy into marrying you. What would that do for your love, your self-esteem? And you're looking at me like that's cold and callous, but find another explanation. That's what she did. And then to roll over the first morning, have your husband look at you and go, and run out the door. I mean, that'd do a lot for you. And then have this battle of comparisons that I've lived with all my life. She had a choice. She's going to do one thing. She's either going to be bitter about it, or she's going to do one thing like Paul. I'm going to forget all that other stuff, and I'm going to see if God has something planned for my future that is good. The reason I know she did that was, it was an odd culture compared to today, but it was Bible culture of the time. And the highest honor of a woman in that day in a family was to give birth to a son. Now, we live in the new covenant, okay? And this will help you understand this. When God put Adam and Eve on the planet, they were put there equal. They weren't put there dominating one another. Read it. God gave them Genesis chapter 1. He gave them dominion over everything except one thing. He did not give them dominion over one another. Read it yourself. He did not give man dominion over woman, or woman dominion over man. But when sin came, God knew he had to keep alignment because sin had entered. And the only way for alignment to stay would for there to be an order, a structure of authority for man to operate by. He couldn't make it otherwise. Now, in regard to the male-female husband-wife relationship, Jesus came and he restored it back like it was in the beginning, that all are equal. Like we saw this morning, it don't matter if you're black, white, red, green, yellow, it makes no difference. Male or female, everybody's equal in the sight of God through Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for that? But you see, the story I'm talking about took place in Bible days where there was this authority structure so heavily and so dominant that the honor was to give birth to a male son. Now later, after all this happened, actually 13 years after all this happened, God allows Jacob to go back to Israel, and he has the encounter back at Bethel. God says, your name's no longer Jacob, it is now Israel. And he became the father of the nation that we still call today Israel, had 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob or Israel, names inscribed on the breastplate of the high priest when he goes into the Holy of Holies. Their names in the very walls of heaven today. Because of God's design, who gave birth to those sons? Four women. Rachel gave birth to a couple. Two concubines gave birth to four. And Leah, this girl that seemed so rejected by everybody else, she gave birth to 6 of them. She gave birth to as many as all the rest of them put together. Ninny, ninny, boo, boo. That's not the motive. Get what I'm saying? But because she kept her heart in alignment with God, evidently, And she said, I can't help what anybody else says, thinks, or does. And you can't help what anybody else says, thinks, or does. But you can keep your heart in alignment with God. You can keep yourself from becoming bitter. And I'm probably talking to some people this morning that you grew up in a home where you were treated like that. And man can't fix that. Man can't redo it. But there's a God that has mercy and grace and healing for your heart. And whatever happened in your past does not have to define whatever God wants to do in your future. You follow this girl, Leah, to the end of her life. Actually, at the end of Jacob's life. The one that was so in love with that hot girl, and he loved her, Rachel. But a second custom so prominent in Bible culture was it was important to them when where they buried you. Remember that Jacob went into Egypt. His son Joseph had gone there, and he told his sons, carry my bones out of here when God delivers us from Egypt. And he said, whatever you do, it's in Genesis 49:31. Make sure you bury my bones in the field by Leah. The girl that on the first morning he looked at and went, and ran out the door. Evidently, somewhere over the many years, God turned his heart toward her because she had the power to say, God, you're in me. You'll work through me. I'm going to look to what you have in front of me. What one thing does he want to minister you today? Would you please stand with me with every head bowed and every eye closed? Heavenly Father, I pray you release healing across this room today. Healing from hurts in the past. Healing from rejection and pain and disappointment and scars. And I pray you help us do one thing. To not hold on to that, but say, I'll let it go. And say, God, I'll let you do a fresh thing in my heart, a fresh thing in my life. I'll let you put love where there's not been love. I'll let you put forgiveness where there's not been forgiveness. I'll let you put grace where there's not. I'll let you put strength where there's been weakness today, oh God.